If you could request any gift from God, what might it be? Welcome again to The Good Word. I'm Brant Berglund, your host and the study guide author for our 13-week study of the biblical gospel of Mark. And I have with me my continuing conversation partners this quarter, Dr. Alden Thompson, emeritus professor here at Walla Walla University, an avid writer and speaker, author of a number of books, and one of my teachers, and also Dr. Phil Mothersbaugh, who's been a pastor as an adjunct professor, also a student of Alden's, and I didn't know until I think our last class period together to get that was the case. But Alden, you've left behind a rich legacy for us, and now we get to talk together as colleagues and fellow students of this book of Mark. But we're thinking about Jesus teaching of the disciples. If you could ask any gift from God, if Jesus was in front of you with the power that he had when he walked the earth and he says, ask anything and I'll give it, what might you ask of him? What would be the thing you would ask?
I think I would take a clue from wisdom and ask for, I mean, from Solomon and ask for wisdom.
So that you'd know better what question to ask next?
Yeah.
That covers a lot of ground, Alden, but that's a good one.
What does James say? If any of you lack wisdom, ask God.
Exactly.
All, ungrudgingly.
I agree with you. When you ask that question, I'm thinking of the statement that's been made, be careful what you pray for. Be careful what you ask for, you know. Mm. I'm gonna lay myself out here rather vulnerably because I think there are people in the audience, listening audience, that can relate to this. I think I would like to know what to do when I have those moments where I question how valid my faith is. I have been a believer in Jesus from the day I first started reading the Gospel of Matthew some 50 years ago. I know that my salvation is assured. But there are those moments when I go, how is this possible?
Yeah.
How is it possible that God can just say, if you believe what my son has accomplished for you, you are secure.
You're in.
You're in.
You're part of the family.
But yet my humanness at times weakens I don't know if it's the devil talking to me or what, but the fact of the matter is I recognize my humanity and I go, I don't know how in the world you were able to accomplish this, but I still believe. I'm going to believe this. And I think I'm hoping that's an encouragement to people who struggle with those thoughts and saying, there must be something else I can do, you know, besides believe. No, you need to be like the man that Jesus healed who couldn't see. And let him heal you completely, and it may be in stages.
And those doubts or questions may not go right away. I have had some of the same questions. There have been times when I've thought, from what I've considered an objective standpoint, I've tried to step outside of my experience and say, is this even realistic? Is there any historical validity? Or I hear, you know, the major atheists in our nation speaking loudly saying, oh, you believe in Sky Daddy, imaginary Sky Daddy. And it's like, well, is that all it is? And then I look back on the historicity of these stories and I look at the impact it's made in my life. And I look at the change that took place when, like you said, Phil, when I started to believe, and the difference today, I'm not what I want to be. But I think if I were to answer that question, the gift I would ask is, give me a sense that you are actually going to complete this work that you started. Give me more of an assurance for that, because I sometimes think it's too slow. But we have disciples in the Gospels who struggle as well, and this should give us great hope. Jesus never gave up on the disciples. For 3.5 years, they walked with him. I haven't had the privilege of walking physically with Jesus, camping with him, sitting around the campfire at night, hearing his stories, talking about scripture, talking about daily life, how to make wise choices in a difficult world, right? I didn't have that privilege. I have scripture, but I would love to know how can I become more like the disciples in their faith? And in this chapter, there's a lot we could talk about, and I'm going to skip over a couple things. Jesus speaks about divorce. I want to skip past that, not because I want to avoid the topic, but I want to get on to one of the more important teachings of Jesus that I think is relevant for his disciples in this case. Jesus, with the children, we see Jesus love the children. We have the story of the rich man who comes to Jesus and asks what he needs to do to be saved. And again, Phil, your question earlier, you know, is like, is it true that I don't have to do anything? When this rich man came to Jesus and asked, what do I have to do? What did Jesus say?
Unload.
Now, before that, he told him, keep the commandments.
Well, keep the commandments,
yes. But the man says, I've done that, right?
Right. I did all that.
Okay, I've done that. Okay, then Jesus says, okay, let's get to the heart of the matter. What is the heart of the matter for this man?
How much of yourself can you get rid of in order to truly enter the kingdom of God? Because everything you have is slowing you down.
Has he asked us to do that?
Well, it's kind of a tangential comment, but I think of C.S. Lewis' statement, who talks about the momentary loss of faith, which we sometimes have. And he says they wouldn't stand up under scrutiny for anything, but still it's a momentary loss of faith. And recognizing that others have undergone that experience, I think, is very helpful.
I think to get to what I think is behind your question, Dr. Berglund, is the idea that in the Jewish mind in Jesus's day, possessions revealed the blessing of God.
Right.
The more you had, the more God blessed you.
Right.
And it automatically created a situation where you have the haves and the have-nots. And if you didn't have an abundance of blessings, if you weren't wealthy, if you didn't have all kinds of things that other people only dreamed of, then you somehow weren't measuring up spiritually. It was an indictment. And I think it made people afraid of God, and it gave him a sense of hopelessness.
So how shocking then were Jesus' words to this man who has great wealth, the text says. He says, take what you have, sell, and give it to the poor, and then come and follow me, right? Come and follow me.
Yeah, you can have money, but I want you to be willing to get rid of this stuff.
Well, I think it's important to notice that Jesus did not give the same answer to people in need. For instance, Zacchaeus, he didn't make that kind of requirement for Zacchaeus.
Zacchaeus offered it, but Jesus didn't demand it.
Right.
And he didn't offer all of it. He just says, look, if I've defrauded anybody, I'm making restitution, and I'm giving half of what I have to the poor. It's like, half. Okay, so this man has some things to live on, but the— I'm wondering if, now Jesus spoke in hyperbole, and I'm wondering if some of this is hyperbole, right? Sell everything you have. Does that mean the guy is homeless now? Is that literally what he's calling him to? Is he calling him, all right, get your sleeping bag? No, get rid of the sleeping bag too. Oh, you have a jacket? Now I want you naked. I don't think Jesus is arguing that, right? Jesus is saying, take your goods, your wealth. And what's the man's response? Is this an encouraging story for us? How does he reply?
Well, it reminds me again of a sermon I heard one time early in my Christian experience about stewardship, okay, if you want to talk about that. Stewardship is a matter of managing well what God has provided. And in your life, God has provided everything you need,
right?
Okay? But the point of the sermon was we have a tendency to want to acquire. We like to acquire things.
True.
And we get the spirit of acquisitiveness, okay, which is this, you know, we want to acquire things. And he said the message of stewardship, according to Jesus, is like the Honda commercial years ago, simplify.
Simplify.
Simplify. And he was telling this man who had so much, are you willing to simplify your life? This is how radical the call to follow Jesus really is.
And what was the man's response? How does he respond? Is it a good news story?
No, it says he went away pretty sad.
And yet, Mark is so clear. It says Jesus looked at the man intently and he loved him. And what a beautiful picture. He loved him, and yet the man still walked away.
Jesus was not confronting him with a frown on his face.
No.
He was looking at this man. This man knew that Jesus was so hoping that he was going to be willing to do it.
I think it's one of the saddest. We never hear in the Gospels how the story, if the story has a happy ending. The man walks away sad. It's one of the saddest pictures. And then this, of course, gives rise to a whole conversation. If you're rich, back then, as you already mentioned, Phil, that look, if you're rich, this is a sign of God's blessing. And Jesus says, no, it's hard for the rich to enter the kingdom. In fact, it's impossible for the rich. It's possible with God, but it's impossible otherwise.
Well, in a practical experience, Brent, I want to interject this just briefly. you know, in a day and age when we hear so much about the prosperity gospel, this is the antithesis of that.
Right.
Jesus is not saying, you follow me and I'm going to load you up with so many material blessings, you're just not going to be able to handle it. Now, it does say in Scripture that God answers prayer in a way that he throws open the windows of heaven. But I don't think that's the point here. The point is that to signify that you've been blessed by God does not mean you amass great wealth.
It's true. It's true. We come to the end of our chapter, chapter 10 here, and we've seen in chapter 8 and 9 two discipleship teachings. Jesus says in chapter 8, if you want to be a disciple, you have to take up a cross. In chapter 9, he says, if you want to be a disciple, you have to become like a little child to enter the kingdom. And now in chapter 10, Jesus once again predicts his death, followed by a story. James and John, sons of Zebedee, come to Jesus and say, we want to sit on your right and your left. Can we do that when you come into your kingdom? And Jesus says, look, that's not for me to give. But he asked them this question, are you able to drink this cup that I drink? Excuse me. And I'm thinking, when they hear that word, drink the cup, what cup do they think Jesus is going to drink? He's going to sit as king, right? This is the cup of authority, and they're going to drink it with him. But Jesus is talking about a different cup, isn't he? So then Jesus teaches the disciples. He says, whoever wants to be first among you must become a slave, a servant. He says, the Gentiles lord it over one another, but it will not be so among you, among my disciples. Now, and I know we have pastors listening in, perhaps. Tell me how this is supposed to work in the church, because I've heard it said that, hey, pastors are authoritative. They are to have authority in the church. But something about what Jesus is saying here suggests maybe that's not the case.
Well, Jesus follows it up with the statement about anyone who wants to be great in the kingdom of heaven has to be the servant of all. A servant doesn't go around lording it over people and telling them how much authority he has. He finds out what real needs are and leads as Jesus led as a shepherd. He cared for his sheep instead of, you know, using the rod all the time. And I think it's real easy as a pastor to assume that authority means that I've got the final word here. I don't see that in the ministry of Jesus.
And this, of course, lends some conversation to our understanding of who can be ordained and who has authority, right? And it's challenging, right? Authority. Jesus says, no. The Gentiles lord it over, but it will not be so among you. For us, we're called to serve. Dr. Alden Thompson, Dr. Phil Mothersbaugh, thank you both for your conversation today. Thank you again to Kristen Byerly and to Rick Baskett for engineering our program and make sure it gets on the web so you can hear. And thank you again for all of you who listen in for the good word. I'm Brant Berglund.
You've been listening to Good Word, a production of the School of Theology at Walla Walla University and KGTS-FM. To order a copy of today's broadcast, you can call 509-527-2194. Thanks for listening, and we'll be here next week at this time with Good Word.